Children, are kids a blessing or a burden? That's the nub of it, really. And you can tell a lot about societies by the way they treat children. In the Old Testament, some of the nations around and about Israel, they actually sacrifice some of their children in order to try to appease the gods. That was a custom in quite a lot of parts of the world until relatively recently, that children were sacrificed to try to appease the gods. And by contrast, the Jewish people taught their children these words, which we have in our Bible in the book of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. They took God seriously when he'd said in verses 7 to 9 of Deuteronomy 6 that these words were to be impressed upon their children. They were to love the Lord their God with all their heart, their soul, and with all their strength. And in the New Testament, Jesus said, whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. And he offered this solemn warning. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. I think I can draw from that quite safely and satisfactorily that Jesus loves children, and those who harm children will answer to him. And I think that's one of the reasons why the church needs to be a safe place for children. You know, as a Christian minister, I've been scandalized by some of the revelations that have things that have happened down the years. And sometimes it's a bit difficult because, you know, people say, well, it's been dreadful, the goings on in the church. And it's difficult to know what to say when people say anything like that. But all you can say is, well, I don't lead my life like that. And I don't suppose you lead yours like it. And it's really important that church is a safe place, and we're very rigorous Battle Baptists about this sort of thing, about child protection. It's not just some chore to be got through at our annual meeting this week, folks, because we members have got their annual meeting this week. It's actually important that we take it seriously all of the time, because it reflects God's heart for children. It's not some dreadful duty the government's given us to do. It reflects God's heart for children. And Psalm 127, 128, they tell us quite a bit about how God views children and how they can be a blessing rather than a burden to their families. Children are a gift from God. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. The Bible teaches that children are a gift of grace sent from heaven to earth. The Bible teaches that God is interested in the creation of life in the womb. And I say in the womb because I believe that the human life starts at the moment of conception, not when the child is born, 9 months later. And so what happens in those 9 months is tremendously important. In Genesis chapter 30, we're told God listened to Leah and she became pregnant. In Genesis 33, there's a text there in 33 verse 5 about the children God has graciously given your servant. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 13, he will bless the fruit of your womb. Important that we really straight in our heads about where life begins. So what is a parent's first duty? Well, a parent's first duty is not to do two things. And there are two things that when we're young parents and when we're first parents, we will often see these things as our duty. But a parent's first duty is not to build a career or to pay off a mortgage. Building the family needs to be seen as a parent's first priority, because children are the way of, they're God's way of preserving the family into the next generation. The legacy you leave in terms of input into your children's life will remain in your family for a very long time. I didn't really appreciate how long the legacy lasted until quite recently. My father, who's been dead for a long time now, nearly 20 years, was absolutely besotted with British birds. The feathered variety, I add. And he kept a lot, he bred them, he was a registered breeder. And when he became ill, it gave my mum a huge problem because she had about 150 of these things to find homes for. It wasn't like trying to find a home for a dog, I tell you. It's not always easy to house birds. And I didn't really like birds when I grew up, and I used to have to look after the birds if they went away on holiday from time to time. And it was always a bit of a chore. And I hated it when we went out on Sundays and met all the bird cronies, because I would be parked outside a pub, him and the bird cronies would be parked inside a pub, and that was the end of the morning, really. And I never really thought much about birds. And in the last 2 years, I've just started getting interested in birds. I think this is terrible. I didn't ask for this. I've sort of become quite interested in them. And I've noticed I've started buying DVDs of birds and looking at them and thinking, well, I wonder if I could begin to tell the birds by the different ways they sing and this sort of thing. And I didn't realise that was obviously a legacy my father put into me without me even realising it. Haven't got as far as the pub yet, you'll be glad to. Now, sometimes a couple are unable to have children for various reasons. And the text does not say that not having children is a sign of God's judgment. It simply declares that children are a blessing from the Lord. And in holding up that truth, it's important we say what the Bible says and don't go beyond that. Now, there are many people who would have loved to have had a family, but never had the opportunity to, for a whole variety of reasons. Some people never had the opportunity to marry. Sometimes within a marriage, people have not been able to have any children at all. And I've noticed that often they become adults who are really keener on helping other people. Sometimes they may adopt or become foster parents. And so many children have no surviving biological parent who cares for them. So it's wonderful when adults take into their own home children who, for various reasons, don't have a home of their own. So, John and Sarah, we hope your children will give you pleasure as they grow up because they are little miniatures of you. And yet they will be very different to you. In some ways, they will be exactly like one or other or both of you. And in other ways, they will definitely have minds of their own. And sometimes as you look at your children, God will use them to teach you lessons about yourself. And we must never forget that though your children are like you in many ways, they're also made in the image of God. So we shouldn't be surprised when God uses our children to teach us things. Jesus loved children, and so should we. But children are like arrows that need to be sharpened and aimed. If you could put the next slide up, please. They're like arrows which need to be sharpened and aimed. Arrows are small and powerful, but they start off as sticks which need to be shaped. And parents have a very great responsibility, and it's a responsibility that parents need to take, to shape their children. It is the job of the parent to shape the children. It is not the job of the child to shape the parent. And I think a lot of people really need to lay hold of that lesson, that we have a responsibility to shape our kids. Arrows can travel far, and parents cannot tell how much potential their children will have or how far they will go if they're shaped correctly. A professional archer will spend an extremely long time getting the arrows correctly shaped, polished, and feathered before aiming at the target. And that tells me that parenting is very hard work and it needs to happen over the long haul. I remember Sheila, who's sitting over here, saying to me when our daughter was born, I said, oh, it's so difficult being a parent. And she said, ah, yes, her children are a few years older than ours. And she said, ah, yes, she said, but you wait till they get older. She said, you wait till they get older. You wait till they're teenagers. If you think it's difficult when they're babies, you wait till they're teenagers. How right she was. What a perceptive prophetic woman. And Sheila pointed out that it's often as kids get older, you know, you're tired out at the end of the day. That's when they come in and sit on the end of your bed and want to talk about this, that, and the other. So parenting is a very long slog in some senses. And I think one of the tragedies of today's society, and I do think it is a tragedy, we see a lot of children come through this church. You know, in the last month, we had over 300 kids come through on the Easter trail. We've had 60 in the last week on our soccer school. So we see a lot of kids come through. We've got the preschool starting up this week, parent and toddler tomorrow. And I think one of the tragedies of today's society is that there are so many children around who don't seem to be being parented by anyone. And I think that shows up in their behaviour in the public space. And so it's important that we train our children. It's important that we parent our children. And I think sometimes in the church, I've noticed that with older children, with teenagers, many parents of older kids and teenagers, they seem to spend a lot of time hoping their children won't get drunk, hoping their children won't sleep around, hoping their children won't do drugs, and hoping their children won't get into trouble. And there's nothing wrong in having those things as hopes, but they're rather low goals for our children. If we only hope they're not going to do those negative things, we ought to try to raise our children so that God will use them in big ways to see his kingdom extended. If we want our children to serve the Lord, then we need to remember that none of it is going to happen by accident. So as parents, we have to do all we can to work together to sharpen them like arrows and then to aim them in the right direction. And that is hugely important that we do that. The next point I want to make is children can be the strength of a home. It says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. The quiver was supposed to contain 5 arrows. And this verse seems to teach that big families are a special sign of God's blessing. Now, the Bible does not specify how many children makes the ideal family. The Bible doesn't specify how many children makes the ideal family. But in every place where it speaks on this subject, children are always seen to be a blessing, and many children are seen as a sign of God's favour. Now, children was the biblical version of a pension fund. At the time when there was no state provision, children is the biblical version of a pension fund. This is why in so many parts of the developing world, from the comfort of Britain, with state pensions and pension funds and everything, we say, can't understand why those people have so many kids. Why doesn't somebody tell them? But when you see it from the other side, and you know, some of you know I've spent quite a bit of time over the years in Nigeria, when you see it from the other side, where there is no provision at all from the state or from anybody else, it's down to the family to support their elderly people, then it's easy to see why so many people aim to have, well, I think the ideal family in Nigeria, they said they want people to cut down and only have 4. But until the last generation or so, you know, 7s, 8s, 9s were not unusual. Because, of course, you may lose 1 or 2 in infancy, which was the position back in Victorian Britain in this country, wasn't it? So the Bible saw big families as providing for their parents in old age. And I think even today, if parents have loving children, their future in old age is emotionally much more secure than if they have a lot of money in the bank. When I was preparing this, I was just thinking about 1 or 2 elderly people I know who get such a lot of love and attention from various members of their family. And I was contrasting it with Margaret Thatcher, who had 2 children who don't seem to have a lot to do with her. And they say that a chauffeur and a helper and all the rest of it have become like her family. Now, there's a lady who's not short of money, great big pension, earn a lot of money out of her books, and yet money's not everything, is it? You know, not everything at all. So God's blessing is not seen in worldly wealth or in the accumulation of things, but in a happy family that pulls together when difficult time comes. And I think this is a word here to people who've got a tendency to be a workaholic. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own family? It's often been said that nobody approaching death has ever said, "I wish I'd spent more time in the office." Now, the Bible is not arguing against being successful or working hard, but it is arguing for investing in the home and the family. Next slide. Children are the hope of the home. We see in this verse that God's ideal for marriage is not that it should last, but it should that it should become better with the progress of time. Olive shoots speak of great potential for the future. Mature olive trees produce fruit, they produce wood, and they produce valuable oil. In the same way, the children given by God have great potential for good in this world, because none of us can tell what a child may become. Now, I've got six important conclusions. Francis, last week you gave us 16 things in your sermon, but I've cut this down this week to six, okay? Six important conclusions. One, children and happy families are a gift from God. Two, I think God's blessings come to anyone who seeks God and who puts God first. And children need the security of a happy family more than they need lots of possessions. Three, happy families do not just happen. Relationships need to be worked at. Married couples must continue to nurture their own relationship, and that can be really hard when you have a young family and you've got perhaps growing responsibilities at work. It can be really, really difficult to do that. When I prepare people for marriage, I'm preparing a couple at the moment for marriage, and we talk about trying to set aside each week something called marriage time, where you have a specific little, even a little slot of an hour, where you take it in turns to choose what you do or where you go, and you just try and make that a special time. Other people may manage half a day or something, but you know, I realise there are a lot of pressures on us when our children are young. The fourth blessing is that blessing can pass down the family line. There's a word of encouragement here to grandparents and to great-grandparents who invest time and energy and prayer into the lives of their grandchildren. You know, you're doing a good thing. I know some of you who are grandparents, you're thankful that the schools are going back this week because you're just looking forward to a rest because you've been on grandparent duties over the Easter holidays. But remember, blessing can pass down the family line. Then the fifth conclusion is that parenting is important in itself and not something just to be squeezed in after work. When my children were young, I unfortunately then had never done things like the marriage course that we now teach in the church, or even the marriage preparation course. So I didn't know all these wonderful bits of advice I hand out today. And I wish I'd realised earlier the value of taking off as days off, odd days off, which I can do from time to time. I wish I'd realised the value of taking odd days off on those awkward days when the school's shut. You know how it is, you've got kids at maybe two different schools and one of the schools is shut for a teacher training day. And as a parent, you think, why can't they do that? And couldn't they added that onto the school holidays? It's so awkward, those odd days. And I think I realised when Chris was about 11 or 12 that actually I could take a day off and we could just do something together. And that would be a really good way of spending some time. So parenting is important in itself. And can I say this to the church here? You know, I think as a church, we're really very, very justified and we're making an excellent investment in the money you give week by week when we invest in children and youth activities. This is a very, very good investment of the offerings that you bring because we're trying to put something into that next generation in terms of faith and love. So if you invest your time in doing children's and youth work in the church, you also are making a great investment in the future. Then the last point I want to make is this. Families have always come in different shapes and sizes. You know, single parents are not a phenomenon of the last 30 years. There were many single parents after both world wars. Love is important, and the church needs to affirm single parents and step parents and foster parents and adopted children and those in blended families. There was something on the radio this morning that interested me, and I thought, yeah, it was one of the American guys who's running for president, forget which one, it was the Republican candidate who's just dropped out. What's his name? Was it? Santorum, I think. And he made this very interesting point. He said, one of the things he'd realized, no, it was the other one, it was the one who's a Mormon. He said, one of the things he'd realized in his work in the Mormon church, and it would be true of any, it would work in any community organization. He said, one of the things he's realized is, as a leader in an organization like that, is that most people are carrying a burden. And I think that's true in church life. Most Christians, most people who come here for worship on a Sunday, most people have got some sort of burden somewhere in their family. And I think sometimes the church does a great disservice in holding up ideals when most of the people in the congregation are never going to reach them. And so that's why I think it's really, really important to affirm that most of us do not have the opportunity to display the ideal model that we read about in Psalm 127, 128. But that doesn't mean that with God's help and blessing, our children won't turn out well. That's why we prayed about James. That's why we will continue to pray. That's why we pray for our children on a week-by-week basis here. Because we understand that with God's help and blessing, whatever disadvantages life may serve up some of us, with God's help, we can overcome. And as adults, I think the best thing we can do is to ask for the help of Jesus to lead our lives and to build our homes, because that will bring blessing to our families. It will bring happiness to any children we may have. It will bring joy to our marriages. And when our time on this planet draws to an end, we'll be able to look back and say, yes, God blessed me with a happy Christian family. And I think there can be no greater reward, no better testimony, and no higher goal for Christian parents if we can say when the day is done that we can leave this world knowing that we did well in the family area, then we will have built in the one area of life which ultimately matters the most. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, you said, let the little children come to me. You've shown us how much children matter to you. We ask that you would give us your heart for all children everywhere, born and unborn. Amen. Now, John, you've chosen this last hymn. Was there a reason? I wondered if you'd had it when you got married.